Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus is speaking and he says that God, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. By the way, I want you to know that that's a harvest time activity. Okay? Bundling up the sheaves and taking them, transporting them, separating the wheat from the chaff. I don't know if I've shared this with you before. I may have, but so if I have, forgive me. If this is something you haven't heard, then, you know, let it be a blessing to you. We don't use terms like winnowing fork anymore, really. How many of you have a winnowing fork at home? There should be a couple of you. We do live where there's, you know, a segment of farmers. A winnowing fork and separating the wheat and the chaff, I'll tell you a great place, probably a really great place to do this, would be at the Frisky Farm. Because they're up on the ridge. And a great place to separate wheat from the chaff is in a place where the wind blows. Wind blows up there, doesn't it, Bob? It does. It's amazing you've got so much hair left for living in a windy place. Yeah, a breezy place is a great spot because, you know, it would be a very almost impossible thing and certainly an impractical thing in the way of time to by hand separate wheat from the chaff, the part that's no good, okay? The chaff is the part that's no good. You don't use it really for anything. You destroy it. Lord says here that he's going to preserve the wheat, bring it into his storehouse, into his barn, take it unto himself, and the chaff, which is no good and has no value, he's going to burn it with unquenchable fire, has no value. And now Jesus isn't really talking about farming, but he is talking about God's harvest and how he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And even in our life, separating the wheat and the chaff, there are things that God has done in your life and my life that are good, that are acceptable, that are right. And there are things that he wants to separate and get out of us that is a detriment, has no kingdom value. And so a great place, I want you to get this imagery, is a breezy place. Wherever that is for you, you can kind of go there a little bit in your mind. And I want you to know that they would take this winnowing fork, and to separate the wheat and the chaff, they would take the winnowing fork and place it into the sheave that has been, you know, burst open. And they would take the winnowing fork and they would just kind of toss the wheat and the chaff up in the air. And as the wind blows, the wheat would fall down and the chaff would blow away. It was a great process. So a breezy place was really the place to do this. And many times they would transport the sheaves up to a high place on a mountainside or a peak or some elevated place where the breeze would blow, and they would take and bust open the sheaves up there, and they would take the winnowing fork and stick it in, and they would just begin to toss it like this, just up, just a little bit, just work it up into the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would fall down. So it would be easy to gather after the process was done. And Jesus says here that he wants to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he wants to separate the wheat and the chaff in my life. And this wind, it's a wonderful parallel to the Spirit of God, because we know that the Holy Spirit came to convict us, convict the world of righteousness and sin. It's a wonderful thing for the conviction of the Spirit to say, this is what's right, this is what's good, this is what isn't. Refrain from this or remove this. And the Spirit working in us all the time to transform us, continue to sanctify us. This whole idea of Him, God taking and kind of throwing up in the air the wheat and the chaff or what represents our life, and that the wind of the Spirit would blow out the chaff from our life. There's something that God seemed to use throughout the Scripture kind of as a winnowing fork for those who were supposed to proclaim God's Word and to hear from God. Well, we're supposed to be heralders of His Word in our life, in our home, in our communities, at the job, wherever we live. We are to be heralders of good news. We're supposed to live the gospel, share the gospel, talk the gospel, live the gospel, act out the gospel, act out who God is and what He's like, not just in front of an audience, but in our private life. And so we're supposed to know God's Word, and God's Word is supposed to be in us, and we can speak God's Word and declare God's Word. Well, there was something that they called, in some terms, in a way, a school of the prophets. And the first time you really hear about the procession of the prophets and the prophets or the gathering of prophets and them being together and doing that, you'll hear it from 1 Samuel. And there's a little bit of history there of training and putting helping those who had the responsibility of the call of God and the ministry of God in their life, that He kind of set something up. We're not really talking about that this morning. But that's the first place you really find it, is in 1 Samuel. But there's something that God used beyond just learning through literature God's laws or just the theology of God. Because we all know that that's good for the mind. And it's right and it's true because it's the Word of God. But there's the part where the Spirit of the Lord brings to life within us His Word. That we experience who God is. We experience in our life His principles. It's not just head knowledge, but we get to know God personally and see how His Word is so relevant to our life and how He honors His Word when we obey Him. And the blessing and the promise and the security. How to overcome. How God walks with humanity in His great faithfulness and mercy. One of the things that God uses as a winnowing fork, it seems, in those who herald His Word, which is all of us. It's not just preachers. It's all of us. If you look through the Bible, there's a couple of things that seem to go together, that any time you hear of a prophet or one who carries and delivers God's Word, it seems that they were associated with a place. And the place was a desert. You look and throughout Scripture, Old Testament, and even into the New, it's like the desert was the place where God worked Himself into a person and transformed a person, changed a person, separated the wheat and the chaff from their life. It wasn't where they just gained a head knowledge from studying His Word only and being taught His Word and how to minister, but a place where God went beyond those things and showed Himself and exposed the person, exposed the man, the prophet. And transformation took place in his life. In our life. The desert seemed to, like the winnowing fork, it seemed to separate, it seemed to purge us, take out impurities. The desert seemed to purge the people that God selected or chose, or those who were to carry His Word. It took them away from civilization. It took them away from that which was sometimes familiar. It took them really to rugged country. You know, even then, it's not the conveniences that we have now in the world, but living in a city and in a town, there were some conveniences. You remove yourself and live out in a rugged country, and you know what? You get acquainted with maybe what we would look at as a very barbaric life. It's all kinds of things, from the simple things like those of you who go to the supermarket and you buy chicken. It's already packaged. It's already put in pieces for you. In fact, you don't even have to take the whole chicken. You can just buy legs if you want. You live out in the countryside. You probably aren't eating chicken. It's whatever crawls, slithers. It's a rugged place. It's a place where you're exposed. It's a place where you are called on to get down to the brass tacks of life. You find out what you're made of. There's a show that, and I don't often talk about, you know, watching a lot of TV or anything, but there's a show that I think's a pretty neat show. I'll just tell you that. It's not that I'm promoting these two guys or promoting that you have to watch this show. I'm just telling you that I just found it was kind of cool. I've seen it a few times, and it's called Dual Survivor. I don't know if you've seen it. I don't know. Is it on the Discovery Channel? What, Discovery Channel? Oh, you've seen this, Caden. Yeah. It kind of reminds me of your rugged dad. Man's man. Yeah, Dual Survivor, it's these two guys who have had different training in their past, whether it was kind of natural or military or whatever, and they go into a situation where people have been stranded out in all kinds of places in nature. And even to the point where one of the scenarios, because it's a real life scenario, one of the scenarios that they walked into was a scenario that a couple of guys were in where they were lost, and you know, one of them had their arm was cut severely and they were bleeding, and how do they get out of here and how do you survive and how do you get help? To the point that these two guys walked into that scenario and all they had was what they found in that the people that were really out there at one time. Just what they had in their satchel and all of this. And in fact, the one guy says, well, you know, if we're really going to do this, you know, the one guy had his arm cut and they needed to stop his bleeding. So he grabs his knife and cuts his own arm with it. Check that out, dude. They do say don't try this at home. Okay, and put themselves in this scenario. Out there, there aren't conveniences. And when God would take his people or people he called and he would begin to train them, and it wasn't just training them by his word, the written word. It wasn't just training him in how to be effective in ministry. It was training them by showing these people himself and them going through this purging process. It was getting rid of self. Because out there, they're tested. And it wasn't just could they live off the land, it was getting them away from civilization, getting them away from all the voices and the hustle and bustle and the regular routine of life, and basically maneuvering these people into a place where they would lose some of their self and they would understand and discover a dependency upon God. It's amazing what happens to people when all of a sudden they are out away from their familiar surroundings. And they are tested by the elements that God created. Tested. who loses their mind, who loses their stability. Your limitations are shown to you. It's interesting what happens in the desert place and as God's prophets or those who heralded his word, that he uses this desert kind of like a winnowing fork, separating the wheat from the chaff. It's amazing. Think of this process. It's amazing how you and I would pack for a trip. How would you pack for your trip? Just think about this. How would you pack for your trip? Just think of your luggage, all the stuff you would pack, all the pairs of shoes. Ladies? I shouldn't just say ladies. Can I tell them? Dennis and I don't know, it was a year and a half ago or something like that. Dennis and I went away for a couple days to play golf with a couple of buddies of mine in Minnesota. Okay? Just kind of a guy's day away. We unpacked all our stuff and said, when I go to a hotel room, I like to really unpack and like actually use the dresser drawers and not live out of the suitcase. Okay, I like to put everything away and line up shoes and all. And I stood back after it was all done with this guy's side, and I looked, because I wasn't paying attention to Dennis, he was doing the same thing, and I looked, and between the two of us, I think we had 11 pairs of golf shoes. For a 2.5-day trip. You think about how you pack, okay? You think about how you pack for something. Now, all that stuff that you packed, have somebody drop you off in the wilderness with it. You're going to find out what you need and what you don't. And those shoes that you so desperately needed to take with you, you are leaving them behind. All the things that we sometimes pack with us in here, in our heart, in our life that we think we can't live without or that we... And where God is calling us to go and what he's calling us to become, if we get real serious about it, a lot of this we just don't need. In fact, not just that we don't need it, it's a detriment to the trip. I mean, I'm a gentleman, okay, for the most part, and I would help carry things. But I'll tell you what, if her and I were dropped off with all our luggage somewhere, I love you, but I ain't carrying all this stuff. And I'm going to help you weed through it. And if it's that important to you, then you can carry it. Right? There are things that are not welcomed on the trip. And when God would move these men, these people, out into a wilderness experience, you discover what God is like. You discover a lot about yourself. You can look back at Moses, you know, because in the wilderness, you know, the wilderness is supposed to be a place of communion with God. It's supposed to be a place where we're awaiting his commands, his direction. I mean, when we want direction in our life, we turn to his word, we pray, we listen, we talk with God. It's about closing ourselves away and communing with him and getting some marching orders and direction from him and wisdom from him. That's what this desert was supposed to be about for those who herald or carry God's word. Well, that's us this morning. You know, Moses, Exodus 3, it talks about him coming upon the burning bush where he received a calling and a direction for his life. And going back and forth through the desert, the traveling of where he was at, to going to Egypt and back. A lot transpired in the desert journey, the wilderness journey for him. He was purged of things. You look at David at the time he was in some desert strongholds. Many of his psalms were written, I don't know if you know this, many of the psalms that David wrote were written in the desert. Elijah, prophet of God, where he runs away with despair and worry and frustration. He goes to the wilderness and overcomes despair. Look at John the Baptist. He didn't just go out to the wilderness to get trained. He stayed out there. Look at Jesus after his water baptism and the voice from heaven and the Spirit coming upon him. He goes out into the wilderness, fasts and prays for 40 days, 40 nights. Satan himself comes and tempts him, and Jesus overcomes. this place of the desert and the wilderness. This is a significant place for you and I in our life, in our walk with God. Something's supposed to happen in the desert place. Something is supposed to happen in the wilderness. You know, it's that purging. It's a separating of that which is good and should remain, and that which should be burned up in our life. It's like a winnowing fork in the hand of God. Yet it sounds so rugged and tough, and yet God says something in Hosea chapter 2, and I'm going to read this to you. This is after a time where Israel and God's people, they were followed him and were blessed, and of course they turned away, and then he, you know, allowed things to happen in their life to discipline them so that they'd return to him. And then God, out of his mercy, he says this, "Therefore I am now going to allure her," my people, her. "I will lead her into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her." This rugged place, this purging process, it's not for the lighthearted. It's not for the faint of heart. And yet God in his kindness, when he wants to bring us to a desert place or a wilderness place, this place of discipline and purging, understand that God wants to speak tenderly to you. He wants to speak softly to you. Because when we're out in that place, God is acquainted with this whole idea of purging and separating the wheat from the chaff of the things within us. He knows that it can be a painful thing, but it's not without mercy. It's not without his grace. It's not without his tender voice. It's not without his understanding. And yet, he knows what we are to become. He knows that you and I need transforming. He knows that I need changing. He knows that you need changing. He knows where we compromise. He knows where he needs, there's chaff in our life that we're hanging on to that needs to be blown out. Needs to be put in the burning pile. The attitude within us. It's not just things we do or things we don't do. It's the internal stuff. The things that hinder us. The things that hinder his spirit. Things that grieve God. I know that our arch enemy is Satan, but I want to suggest this to you, that maybe our greatest enemy is self. Is self. You see, the wilderness deals with us. Where we wrestle with us. We want to hear God and we want to serve God, and we go to our prayer closet, or we take a day away for day in fasting, or we try to tuck ourselves away for a while. Our wilderness. Or maybe God is allowing things in life to discipline us where it seems to be isolating us and driving us somewhere. And we're thinking, what's going on? And we're trying to fight it all and be self-reliant and do all these things on ourselves and still try to pray to God and talk with God and be a Christian. And the reality is, maybe we need to pause and say, God, are you hedging me in so that you can have me to yourself for a while, because you've got to work some things out of me? Right away, we think it's the devil attacking us. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes it's God hedging you and I in to a place, because we haven't heard his voice to draw away for a while, or we haven't willingly said, God, I'm going to tuck myself away. And so he will use things that get our attention when we're not paying attention to his still small voice. And maybe circumstance or situation is hedging us in. And it's not a spiritual attack at all by the devil. We have to be discerning. Sometimes it is him. But maybe it's God allowing some things to hedge us in so that he can have us to ourselves, that we can have this desert wilderness experience where he can speak to us with his tender voice and we're attentive. And we finally come to our limitations. We come to our breaking point. We come to a point where we will finally yield. You see, in the wilderness, God deals with negative emotions, negativity within us. The wilderness, he deals with competing dreams in us. Dreams that compete with what God has called us to be, or God is calling us to do, or what he wants us to do. See, the wilderness can purge us of the negative emotions and competing dreams, or comfortable patterns that we have developed. And comfortable patterns sometimes aren't just comfort, it's that we've grown comfortable with compromising things in our life that aren't really acceptable to God. Sometimes the wilderness, the desert place, puts us in a location where we no longer hear misleading voices that somehow we surround ourselves with or allow ourselves to be surrounded with. Sometimes God moves us to a place of the wilderness and a desert when we become too enamored with maybe our gifts, our talents, our skills, our spiritual gifts. That we become so enamored with those things and so focused on those things that we sometimes forget about him and that he's the giver of the gift, and the gift is to glorify him, and the gift is for the benefit of other people. That we get so focused on the gift that we make it about us. Not intentionally, but it becomes that in our attitude. It would be the difference, well, use me for an example. It would be the difference of God, anoint me this morning so that I look really good in the pulpit in the way I communicate. Opposed to, God, would you anoint me by your Spirit to speak your word so that it would pierce the heart of people and would become kingdom fruit in their life. See the difference? Oh Lord, I know you've given me a message of prophecy this morning, or tongues and interpretation, and as I do it, may just come across clearly so that I look okay. Now we don't pray that. But when we pray, may it come across clearly. God knows the motive behind it. Or is it this? God, go ahead and let your Spirit use me this morning to bear the gift so that it would bear fruit in people's lives. That's a whole different motive. The wilderness will knock that out of us. The desert, if we stay there, let God do his work, it'll take self out of us. Separating the wheat from the chaff. I mentioned to you earlier that many of the Psalms David wrote in a desert stronghold. And it's interesting that many of the Psalms that he wrote in the desert stronghold, he frequently mentions these three things. In those psalms. He mentions in the desert psalms frequently his personal sins, his desire for God to bring an inner healing, and for him to get help from God that he wouldn't become dependent upon himself or others, or what we might call a codependency. In our world, it's interesting that David would write things like that because he was a king. And let me just put those things together for you. David was a king. And many times with gifts, talents, skills, or title, or office, those things over time, because of our humanity, it obscures our view. And it sometimes sets a trap for us in overlooking character problems within us. In the desert, the wilderness, God has a way of using the place where we tuck ourselves away or we are hedged in with God. And after our wrestling and we come to our end, we begin to listen. We begin to face God. We begin to face ourself. It's the wind of the Spirit blowing away the chaff. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll read a few verses here. Jeremiah 17, starting with verse 4. Now get this. This is very forward. But this is what Jeremiah, on behalf of the Lord, he's writing and speaking. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance God gave you, or I gave you, God speaking. Let's pause here for a moment. What is our inheritance? We have inherited through faith in Jesus Christ a great salvation. And all the promises that go with an eternal salvation and all the promises of God's faithfulness in this life we now live as we honor Him in faith, as we follow Him. And here God is saying, listen, that which I have given you, you can lose. He says, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see the prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the roots to the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Listen, the wilderness, the winnowing fork, the desert place. Out of God's kindness, He does these things for us. So that it can be resolved, that our inheritance isn't lost, that your inheritance isn't lost, that your call isn't lost, that God's desire to transform you and I into the image of Jesus Christ, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, that we go through these times with God so that He can be revealed in us, He can reveal Himself to us, that we can be preserved, that His house can be full on that day. See, it's not just asking forgiveness of sin and feeling at peace and then just coming and going from church when it's convenient. This is about an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. This is about Him. This is about Him loving us. This is about Him purging us. This is about Him making us useful. This is about Him removing sin out of our life. This is about you and I growing in faith and obedience to Him. This is about Him helping us in the process. It's about Him speaking to us tenderly when we get to a place where we begin to listen. The Old Testament is littered. It's littered with prophets prophesying either out of their own imagination or they are just prophesying things that the people they're prophesying to that they want to hear because they have a fear of man. And they want people's approval. Understand that the wilderness will knock that out of a person. See, the desert will cure us of codependency and, you know, people-pleasing and fear. I'm not talking about doing things for people so that they're pleased. I'm talking about doing things to get their approval at the cost of not having God's approval or doing what's right in His sight. That's people-pleasing. The desert We tuck ourselves away. We're hedged in. You know, sometimes we go through things like this, and we blame our family, or we blame our friends, or we blame the church, or we blame the deacons, or we blame the pastor, or we blame the whoever, someone else. When things are kind of hedging us in and things are going bad, and they say, well, nobody called me or nobody did this. Now, granted, there are times that we need to be more conscientious and reach out to people and call to people and all those things. But I'm going to tell you this. Before you go blaming people, you and I need to ask this question. Is God, through these circumstances, hedging me in so that he can have me to himself? How amiss, how terrible it would be for us to miss that message and just begin to blame other people and talk about other people and complain to other people that so-and-so didn't care and so didn't do this and da-da-da-da-da, when God all along was hedging that person in or hedging us in to speak to us directly, to purge us of something. And we miss that message and we quickly jump to, it's all about me and I'm going to blame everybody else. Wilderness, the desert, have a purpose. And it's partly to make us holy, fully to make us holy, to make us usable, to make us honorable to God, what pleases him. The desert, sometimes he hedges us in and removes us so that we get de-peopled. You know what I mean? De-peopled. I remember a time in my life where I was young, I was single, and had a lot of friend acquaintances, you know. Talked with all kinds of people, had friends from all different walks of life, you know. I remember being in high school, and I was friends and nice with, you know, the potheads. You know who they were? You know what I mean by potheads? They were familiar with Mary Jane. Do you know what that is? Okay, they were smoking weed. Okay, I had friends who you know, because there were these subcultures in when I went to school. Not that they've changed much. Maybe they have. You know, I was friends with the druggies. I ran around with a lot of the jocks. Athletes. I had friends who were, you know, a little bit artsy. Okay. Band and music. I was friends with, you know, the nice and had friends who, they didn't do nothing. They wore flannel shirts and t-shirts and work boots to school. Well, they had jeans too, but, you know. I mean, well, I didn't want you to get the mental picture just walking around, you know. Too late now. You know, I was friends with, you know, people who, they didn't have money and they had broken homes, to people who had healthy homes, to students who, you know, mom and dad bought them brand new cars. They drove to school in. They tied sweaters around their neck and their polo shirts always had stripes on. It was, I was just very fortunate that way. I was blessed. I just was nice and had friendship groups in all of them. Never really had, you know, only a couple times in my life I really had a best buddy. I was just kind of friends with, connected and did stuff every now and then. I remember a time where I'd be at school and have friends and talk and do this and plans for the weekends and all this kind of stuff. And repeatedly, things fell through for me or they didn't call me. I started to think, okay, what did I do? I thought they liked me. I thought, you know, but it just repeatedly happened with different people. And I started thinking, what in the world? John, and then God spoke to me. Randy, I want you for myself right now. And there are some things that I'm going to work out of you and work into you. Now, I was young. And then I started to not take offense if I didn't get called or I didn't go out. I understand God was doing something. It frustrated, it hurt. My flesh wrestled at the time. I tried to make plans. I tried to do other things. And then you know what? You just yield over. He gets your attention and he begins to speak and he began to do things in my heart and life that became very significant in who I would become as a person in my life. And still becoming. I remembered that. Carried that. Began to change the way I looked at circumstances and situations and relationships. And began to change. All because God hedged me in. Similar things can happen to you and have happened to you. Or maybe you're saying, you know, that's maybe what went on at that time in my life. Boy, I never thought about it. I missed it. Well, let God bring you hope and freshness this morning. And it's not like you go through the desert one time or the wilderness and it's over. I have frequented the desert and the wilderness on occasion. Some by my choice. Some by his calling, and some simply him using circumstances and situations to hedge me in when I wasn't listening. I want you to know that the desert, the wilderness, the winnowing fork separates the wheat and the chaff within us. Israel, remember when they were coming out of Egypt? I want you to grasp this morning. Remember? Pharaoh, Israel, God's people were slaves. And God delivered them and brought them out and was bringing them to a promise, bringing them to a purpose, bringing them to a place to exalt them over other nations because God was the God of those people. Not foreign gods, not idols. God was getting the attention of other countries and people and nations so that people would look at the Israelites and say, their God reigns. Their God is real. I want you to know that God hasn't lost sight of that purpose in our lives. But it's interesting that somewhere between the leaving of Egypt and stepping into the promised land, they wandered around in a desert and a wilderness. And if you were to look at that, you would see all the things that became exposed in the Israelites' hearts and minds. They left with great jubilation, and quickly they began to complain. They began to murmur. They began to question. They began to doubt. They began to forget God. They began to do all the things that are contrary to God. And yet God did miracles, and God showed himself. God did all kinds of things in meeting their needs. But those who refuse to allow the desert and the wilderness to be used to purge and sanctify, those who refuse time and again, understand this. They, those people, never received the promised land. They never received the inheritance that God purchased for them, was bringing them into. Because they never allowed the wilderness to really purge them. That they could swallow their pride. They could put away their arrogance. They could put away their self-reliance. That they could put away their fear. They never did it. And for those who didn't, they never received the promise. By their own choice, they lost their inheritance. By their own fault, they lost their inheritance. I say you and I, embrace God's purpose in the desert. Embrace God's purpose in the wilderness. Say, God, take the winnowing fork and stick it in me. Toss me in the breeze of your spirit and let the chaff be blown away and let that which is good fall to the floor and that you could store in your house. That I could be made usable and pleasing to you. that our flesh could be driven out, that our compromise could be exposed to us. You and I need to take moments in the desert and wilderness. It is a desirable place for the true prophet. It is a desirable place for the one who says, I am a heralder of your word. Let me be tucked away with you. So that I can be transformed. I can be made holy. I can be cleansed, that I can walk back into my home, that I can walk back into my job, into my school, into my future, into the church, into my community, wherever you have me, that I can walk back into that place in the power of your spirit and not in the power of self. I want to say this, because this would relate to just a few of you possibly here. And I believe the Lord put this in my heart for you. That some of you will use the desert and use the wilderness and use an alone life, a secluded life, as an excuse. After every one of the desert and wilderness experiences, the people always went back into real life because they had a purpose, a God purpose for their life. You can't use the desert as a convenience. That's not the purpose of the desert. It's not for a convenience to go hide out, to just be away from people because you don't want to be with people or you don't like people. Some of you in this room are thinking, well, what are you talking about? Listen, I believe that there are a few in this room that the Lord is speaking to you about this. You cannot hide out and use the desert or the wilderness as your convenience and you build a little fortress out there and say, I'm just happy with this. No, the wilderness and the desert do not make it something less than what God has purposed it to be in the life of a person. And that's what we will do. A harvest time activity. I don't know the day or the hour of the Lord. And I'll be real honest with you. I don't ask, Jesus, when are you coming back? No one knows the day or the hour except the Father in heaven. So Jesus said. So we can read the signs of the times. But listen, don't get so wrapped up in trying to figure out when he's coming back. We're supposed to be occupied. We're supposed to be found in him. In him and us. And we're supposed to be busy and productive and occupying. And allowing self to be knocked out. And to return in the power of the Spirit into our real life. We're supposed to be in that business. The Father's business. I'll just tell you this. That the winnowing fork is a harvest time activity. And I do believe this. That the Lord's return is getting closer. And that's not prophetic. It's real simple. He didn't come yesterday. And we're into today. It's coming closer. There's my math. There's my prophetic end time math. He didn't come yesterday. So that means today we're a little bit closer. And you can feel birthing pains from time to time. And you can look at the signs of the time. And you can try to read into all the storms and all the crazy weather. And you can try to read in human destruction, human destroying itself and immorality. And you can say, oh, certainly these are all birthing pains. Jesus is coming soon. And you're thinking, oh, he's going to. Hey, I understand that. We can read the times. But you know what? Why don't we be busy reading his word? Are we in the tribulation? Are we not in the tribulation? Are we in the first 3.5 years? Are we not in the first 3? And all, listen, I have a respect for all that because it's written in here and everybody, and I'm grateful for those theologians who can provide us some information. I really am grateful for that. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm just telling you that I just don't run heavily on that page. Not as because I don't believe it, not because I don't read those scriptures. I do. But we can get so obsessed with all of that that we're not busy doing today what we should be doing. He knows the day and the hour. And if it is in my lifetime, praise be to his name. If it is after my lifetime, I want you to know that it was still, when Jesus said, I'm coming, it was still soon. All I know is if I pass from this life first, and he may come after I'm gone from this life, and you experience the rapture, I just want you to know something. I'm grateful. I'm glad you experienced the rapture, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. I beat you. You can brag about the rapture. I'll just say my time was better. I was here first. Let God take care of God's business. And let's be about the Father's business. And get rid of self. And allow the desert and the wilderness things in our life to take self out. So that Jesus Christ can be Lord of our life. He wants to separate the wheat and the chaff. I want you to walk out of here with hope, but I want us to walk out of here with a sensitivity to his spirit that says, you know what? Have you been trying to get my attention, Lord? Are you trying to expose something in me that's between you and I? Something that needs to be removed from my life or something that I need to be doing that I'm not? Let the wind of your spirit blow on my life so that I can discover what remains and what needs to be blown away. And I want you to know that your flesh is going to probably wrestle with it and going to fight with it. Listen, I want you to know that I'm not hedonistic in the sense that every material thing is evil. That is not what we're talking about this morning. He has given us all things to richly enjoy, but not to take his place. To recognize where the gifts and where the abilities and the resources come from. They come from him. And that we need to learn to be content and godly. With much or with little, it doesn't matter. Contentment with godliness has much value. What we have, does it belong to the Lord, or do we call it mine? The wilderness and the desert will knock that out of us.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.